I mean, it's called loving the unlovable. Loving the unlovable. First question I want to ask us is this. Who in your life is unlovable? All right, let's not point fingers. So I'm going to just, like, for 5 seconds, think about it. There's an image coming out in your head. Some of you, images. But the topic today is actually even harder. It's not who in your life is unlovable. The sermon topic today is actually loving your enemies. Now, the portion of the scripture that I'm about to share with you is probably one of the hardest teachings of Jesus' sermon. And for the last couple of weeks, there is an overarching theme. That is the discipleship of Christ. Jesus is trying to answer, what does it mean to follow him? A couple of weeks ago, we see how Jesus called Simon Peter, an unknown fisherman. He's at his wit's end. He couldn't catch anything. And at his lowest moment, Jesus appeared to him. Now, remember, Jesus did not appear to the powerful, to the mighty, to the rich, to the wealthy, but he appeared to Simon, a poor fisherman that did not catch anything. And then he called him to be one of his first disciples. And last week, we heard that after he called him to be a disciple, he then went to his house to teach. And it was revealed then to him that Jesus is not only a healer, he's not only a miracle worker, but he's also the God who can forgive sin. And from then, Simon has been following Jesus. And this sermon, the context of this sermon is that right now, Jesus has already called his 12 disciples. They have been following him. He has been giving sermons. And right now, Jesus is trying to teach them, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. This is what it looks like when you abide in me. This is what it looks like when you live in the kingdom of God. So are you ready for today's sermon? It is a very difficult teaching. Like, I spent a lot of time in this sermon because it's so hard. Do you know that every time when I preach to you, the sermon must first preach to me? So after I preach a sermon to myself, or more like after the text preach a sermon to me, I then can only share with you. So without further ado, please stand up, and then we shall read this scripture together. One of the most difficult scriptures. All right? You ready? Loud voice, yeah? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Come, let us pray. Lord, we want to sit under your teaching today, Lord. Holy Spirit, just as we sung, you are welcome in this place, O God. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. So teach us today your truth, your way. So we pray, O God, that you increase, and that we decrease. Grant us the humility and the discernment to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. We surrender ourselves to you, O God. In Christ's name we pray. And God's people say, amen and amen. Please be seated in the presence of God. Wow. I don't know about you. When I read this part of the scripture, I'm like, whoa. But first thing first, I thought we must first answer the question, who is at enemy? Now, when Jesus started teaching the disciples about the kingdom way, or what it means to follow him, when Jesus used the word enemy during that time, it would be very clear and obvious to them. The moment Jesus used the word enemy, few people would come to their mind. For example, it could be the tax collectors. Those people who actually betray his own people and collect tax on behalf of the Roman government. So those who take from them. Or in their mind, it could be the soldiers. Because during their time, the soldiers are not only there to have social order, but they are also there to bully and to take money from you, to extort from you. So in their mind, there are few categories of people. That's the reason why when Jesus said, love your enemy, he actually gave the definition himself. In the Bible, it says it is those who hate you, those who curse you, those who abuse you, those who strike you, and those who take from you. Now, when I mention this, perhaps you already have some names or some images that come to mind. I have to. I've got to admit. So that's why when I was preaching this, I'm like, Lord, please, should ask Pastor Randall to preach this sermon, not me. I struggle with these two. So Jesus defined the enemy in such a manner. Now, the question then is, how then do we usually deal with enemies? All right? How then do we usually deal with enemies? So there are a couple of levels, yeah? The first level is revenge. There are two types of revenge, all right? The first is what I call a disproportionate revenge. Meaning to say, if you take $1 from me, I will take $2 from you. If you take $10 from me, I'll exact $100 from you. All right, this is called disproportionate revenge. But do you know actually in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you have heard this before, an eye for an eye. Have you heard that before? It sounds quite mean, but actually during that time, it's used to control revenge. Meaning to say, if you take $1 from me, at most, I could only take how much back? $1 back. All right, it's actually a form of justice. $1 for $1, an eye for an eye. So this is a basic, all right? Revenge. Now, we are civilized people. You know, we live in a modern society. We have to be civil. So there's another level, means, all right, I'm not gonna exact revenge on you for several reasons. Number one, maybe you're stronger than me. Maybe you're my boss. I can't exactly do you harm. I will avoid you, all right? For some, it could be blocking or unfollow in the social media. Or some, it just could just avoid, you know. I'm going to ask this question, all right? It's a social experiment question. Please lift up your hand if that is you, all right? Have you ever seen someone in Kohl's and then you avoid them? If that is you, please put up your hand. Anyone? All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We have 11 honest people here. The rest, at the end of the service, you can come and we'll do a confession and repentance time. I have done that more than once. I'm like, oh my goodness, not you again. Avoidance. And for some, you know what? We are professional people. If you ever work in a professional environment, you'd be like, do you guys like this image? It's AI generated. Yeah. Do you like that, Steve? Initially, it was a Caucasian lady. I'm like, but we are majority, you know, predominantly, yeah? So I told the AI, can you change to Asian-looking ones? Bam! I mean, this, I'm shocked at the... I went tangent. Professional. All right. In a professional working environment, you know what? We are like, it's cool. We are professional here. No hard feelings. We're just going to do work here, you know. But you know that in your heart, you just can't stand that guy. You can't stand the fellow. Like in the meeting, you're like, I mean, all professional on the outside, but inside you're like, am I just talking to myself? Some of you are looking like, really? That happened to you? Pastor, you are really a bad person, you know. So this is normally how we deal with people. But what Jesus actually asks. So what does Jesus say? And this is what Jesus says. And is the teaching of Jesus is the most radical. Like you will not see this anywhere else. You know what Jesus said to those? Four things, right? Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. I mean, we have to think for a moment here. When I read this scripture, I'm like, God, I am just thankful that I'm not throwing a fist. Like, I thought I've got good self-control. But the demand of Jesus is way higher. He's like, not only I want you to be civil, not only I do want you to exact revenge, not only I want you to be professional, I want you to actually, from your heart, to love your enemy. Start from the heart. And then with your hands, you do good to them. You know how ridiculous it sounds? And not only that, I want you to bless them. And pray for them. How many of my prayers I pray for my enemies? I pray for the church. I pray for my church family. But praying for enemy, I'm like, God, you're asking too much. Too much. So I started asking a couple of questions. Lord, are we then not empowering the perpetrators? I mean, are you asking me to a doormat, God? Is this justice? And so I started asking this question, and I imagine that, you know, some of you might be asking this question as well, right? I mean, God, I mean, there must be something wrong. Jesus, come on, man. Come on, you know? Because some of us, in our mind, we're thinking, you know what, Jesus, you do your healing, you do your miracle, die on the cross, love me. That's good enough. Like, prepare a heavenly place for me. That's good enough. Like, love, like this teaching, man, that's... But the heart of this is this. It is not that God is not just. I read to you in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Actually, let's read this together because it's very important. Yeah, it's very important. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What he's saying is this. Jesus takes vengeance out of your hands, but he does not take justice out of God's hand. Simple term, do not take things into your own hands. Leave it to God. God is just. Amen. And more than that, so we thought that it's kind of over, right? Jesus is not letting go of the disciples, just like he's not letting go of us. He then pushes further. He then explains what it looks like, yeah? What it means. So this is what it looks like. Jesus then gives at least three examples, yeah? Three examples. Yeah, someone want to pick up that the mobile phone or turn it off, please. Yeah, thanks. So he gave three examples. The first example is called the cheek. He say, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, this is in the Gospel of Luke, but in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually says, to the one who strikes you on the right cheek. Do you know why the right cheek is important? Now, I want you to imagine, if you're a right-hander, if you're to slap someone this way, you will only hit the left cheek. Don't worry, you just follow me. I thought it through, yeah? Don't worry, yeah? To strike the right cheek, it means it's a backhand slap. Ooh. Do you know what the backhand slap means? It means humiliation. Total humiliation. Imagine if someone to give you a backhand slap, what is your first instinct? Come on, tell me, what's your first instinct? Slap the person back. Some of you is like... So he's like, I'm going to tackle the fellow down, you know? An eye for an eye, all right? One slap for a slap. But Jesus says, no. Turn the other side also. Now, I've read a couple of commentators. One of the commentators, and all the commentators, what they say is true, yeah? But I'll tell you the version that I think is good, yeah? Not is good, that I think is logical, all right? That I think is logical. So one of the commentators, they would say, to turn your other cheek is actually an act of defiance. Means if the person was to slap you on the right side, he's trying to humiliate you, right? But you're saying, you know what? Slap me again. Yeah. So the one commentator says it's actually an act of defiance. Now, another commentator, they would say that it's actually a silent resistance. Trying to tell the person, you know what? You're not going to take the dignity away from me. Now, there is this another thought which I want you to entertain. Is that Jesus is trying to arrest and address the first instinct of human heart. That is, if you were to hit me, I'm going to hit you back. And some of you are thinking, I'm going to hit you back twice as hard. Yeah? That's human nature. And God is trying to arrest the first instinct to say, no. Why? We'll answer that later. Let's keep going. The cheek, yeah? Then the cloak. Now, this one we need a bit of the background studies, yeah? So small group leaders, listen up, yeah? Small group. Now, in the first reading, you're just thinking about, oh, they are just taking clothes, right? Like, what's the big deal, right? Cloak and tunic. Okay, nowadays, we don't wear cloak, we don't wear a tunic, all right? We wear really cool, hoodies, yeah? So basically, during that time, a cloak is actually something that keeps them warm. Now, in Exodus chapter 22, it's stated very clearly, if you're to borrow someone's cloak, by evening, you must return back to them. It's the law. Why? Because they need that to keep them warm at night. Tunic is their undergarment. So basically, Jesus is saying that if someone were to take your cloak, give them your undergarment also. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is basically saying, if someone were to take dignity away from you, give them all your dignity. Why? I will give the answer a bit later. If I forgot, you have to remind me. Yes. Because sometimes, I, as you know, I preach freehand. Yeah? I forget what I promise I will say. But at the back of your mind, why? And we come to this. This part, you will be worried. So far, you may think, okay, that's cool, all right? I think I could do it, all right? Cheek, left, right, okay, that's cool. You want my hoodie? I'll give my hoodie. I'll give you my thermalware too, all right? So that's cool. The third one, this is going to mess you up. I promise you. It was a gift to everyone. So all right, Luke 6:30, it says, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So I was reading this, I'm like, God, are you saying that everyone who asks me for money, I'm going to give it to them? At the end of the service, I'll be broke, man. Everyone will be sending me message, you know, Pastor Kenny, it's been a tough month. Business is slow. Is that what Jesus is saying? Now, so here I thought it's important, yeah. As you all know, Bible is a literature. This is what we call a maximal commands. Sometimes we call it hyperbole. Now, I read to you a couple of scriptures that have this sort of pattern. Yeah, I'll read to you. And then you tell me if that is what Jesus exactly say. All right? I'll read to you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, I want to ask some of us here, have your right eye ever caused you to sin? Maybe I should ask, have your eyes ever seen things that you are not meant to see? Yes? All right, it's only me again. Oh my goodness, I'm just preaching to a bunch of saints, man. Man, you're all saints here, holy people. It's all right, I'm happy if I'm just preaching the sermon to myself, so that's cool, all right? So does it mean that we all should be walking blind? No. Jesus is basically trying to tell you the severity of sin. I'll read to you another scripture, all right? Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus asking us to hate our parents? Silent, yeah? No! What he's trying to say in the radical manner, in the hyperbole, is to say that our love for God is so much that in comparison of any other love, it pales in comparison. You guys know what I'm trying to say? Hyperbole. But again, let me ask you this question about the question of first instinct, right? What is your first instinct when people ask you for money? Because remember, yeah, it's the first instinct. It is the heart condition that Jesus is addressing here. What's the first thing? Sorry? Come on, help me out here. Sorry? Lucas, what do you say? What is the reason? I thought you say asking for receipt. I'm like, this guy is fast, man. Yeah, ask for reason, right? There are two ways of reading this, all right? The first way is what I call a literal reading, yeah? Which means that if God asks you to pluck out your eyes, you should pluck out your eyes. All right, if that's the case, we'll all be blind here, all right? So some of you are thinking, you're like, oh, I'm off the hook now, yeah? No. Yeah? The second reading is what I call, I just dodge a bullet reading. No. What God is trying to arrest is our heart condition. Is our heart liberated, generous enough to release blessing? Because most often than not, our first instinct is to protect ourselves. When someone slaps us, our first instinct is to retaliate. When someone takes our cloak, our first instinct is to protect ourselves. When someone asks us for money, our first instinct is trying to think of a way out. And then we call it wisdom and stewardship. We cloak it with spirituality, you know. And that is what Jesus is trying to address. And then, straight after that, there is this golden rule. Do to others as you want others to do unto you. God is saying this to us. In our relationship, It cannot just be transactional. Now, at this point, I hope you've reached the same conclusion, same as mine. That is, it is impossible. I don't know about you. When I read this, I'm like, God, you are asking me too much. I don't think that is possible at all. All right? Maybe I can just stay at the professional level, you know, just be civil, you know. But to love, to bless, to give, to pray, I can't, Lord. Then Jesus is just not going to let me go, man. Jesus is not going to let you go. He then go further. In verse 32, he said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Now, the word benefit, which is going to appear in verse 33 and verse 34, is credit, is actually the same word in Koine Greek, New Testament Greek. That is actually the word grace. Right, so I'm going to read this to you, right? Because we need to understand in the context of the disciples of what it means. He says, if you love those who love you, do you really call that grace? You know what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor of God. Grace is free, yeah? If you do good to those who do good to you, what can you really call that grace? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what can you really call that grace? Can you even call that grace? So God is challenging the way we do things. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. If you think you are loving like a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus, if you do all that, Jesus is saying, no, you are just like everyone else. Boom. Whew. It's just getting heavier, man. I'm like, Lord, give me a way out here. Only way out is for us to understand the gospel. I want to ask the question. In the beginning, I asked, who is unlovable in your life? Who is an enemy in your life? Now I want to ask the question, who is the enemy? Let us read this portion of scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Shall we read this together? For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Just let this scripture sink to our heart just a little bit. Often, when we think of the unlovable, the enemy, we will often think of the harm they cause us. We will list down the things that have wronged us. Is that true? Sometimes you can't sleep at night at 2 a.m. just thinking about the harm this person has done. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the gospel. The list that you have, Jesus tore it out on the cross. What do we do to our enemy? We talk bad about them, right? You know what Jesus did on the cross? Just like He did for us. How do we deal with the enemy? We avoid them, right? Cold shoulder. On the cross. The least that you could not let go. On the cross. Because Christ, while we're still enemies, on the cross, paid the price. He tore out your list of offense, my list of offense. Hence, you too can do it. That, my friend, is the good news. No wonder if you come to read the scripture, because at that point, as I read the scripture, I was wrestling with Jesus. I'm like, God, that is not possible. Luke then says something really, really strange. He said, love your enemies, do good to them. Then he gave the reason why. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So when I read the scripture, I'm like, yeah, but that is God. That is not me. God can do it. I'm not Jesus. How many of you have said that before? I'm not Jesus. I've said that many times. Luke then conclude by saying, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I'm like, what is Luke trying to tell us? What is Jesus trying to tell us? Jesus is telling us that it is absolutely impossible in our own human strength, in our own human wisdom, philosophy, no matter what psychology class you've been through, no matter how many self-help therapy you have received, God is saying it is impossible for you to love your enemy. Not possible. At most, you can maybe be at peace with yourself, avoid the person, avoid all the triggers. But Jesus is saying, I have something better for you. I'm going to set you free from hatred, from bitterness. I'm going to set you free. And the way in which Jesus is going to set us free is on the cross. Now, stay with me here. Because Jesus was saying the only way you can do it is by looking at what my Father is doing. And because now you have the DNA of your Father. Paul uses the word becoming, geneste. He's saying that as you are connected with God, as now that you are saved, now that you are children of the Most High God, that is, God has now given you a new heart. His DNA is now imprinted in you. God is saying to you, yes, you're going to struggle. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, you're not going to do it in your own strength, but because I've given you a new spirit and a new heart, and that as you're connected with the Father, as you meditate upon how much Christ has done for you, that now you can forgive because you have been forgiven. You can love because you have been loved. You can be generous giver. Why? Because you have received from God the most generous gift, that is the Son. Can you all hear this? Do you all hear this? That, my friend, is the good news. That, my friend, is the good news, and that we are growing to be more like Christ. Jesus is trying to address the heart issue, our first human instinct, that we love because you love me. But now, you don't have to. Even if you don't like me, you, after you walk away thinking, man, that's a lousy sermon, I'll be like, I love you, bro. I love you, sis. Do you know why? My love tank is no longer dependent on what you say or your approval. You got me? My love tank is so infinitely, overwhelmingly filled by the love of the Father. You see that? And that when your love tank is being filled by God this way, that is when that can overflow even to your enemy. I'll be lying if I were to say that I do not struggle. But I will also be lying if I say that it is easier. I won't use the word easier. I'm trying to think of a good word. It becomes more natural to pray for those who curse you. Why? As I stay in the love of God, you can truly do good to those who harm you. Now, I'm going to close this sermon soon. Yeah, but I thought I'm going to give a few pastoral words first. I want to first tell you what Jesus is not saying. Number one, Jesus is not asking you to be a doormat. Because Jesus himself, at the temple, what did he do? He flipped the table. Yeah. So Jesus is not asking us to be a doormat. Jesus is not asking us to put ourselves in a dangerous or vulnerable situation. Yeah. Jesus is not asking us to do that too. But what Jesus is asking us to do is this. Is to arrest that first instinct of retaliation, of vengeance, the hatred and the bitterness in our heart, surrender to him by focusing on the good news of Jesus. Because by doing so, the power of God will then come and fill your heart, the love of the Father, and that is how your life is going to change. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The continuity from the last couple of weeks of the sermon. And this is a challenge that God has given us. The answer is found on the cross. On the cross alone. If you can invite the worship team to come, even as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So for those who put your trust and your faith in Christ, this is the time I want to encourage us to come before the Lord. If you do not have a communion element, can you please lift up your hand? We'll give you one. So we have two young men here. Anyone else? This is a sacred moment. It's a sacred moment. First, I want to explain the meaning of communion. Yeah, listen, yeah, this is important. I'll first explain to you the meaning of communion. And then secondly, before we partake the communion, God wants to do some business with our hearts. Yeah, so this is a very sacred moment. Yeah. The meaning of communion, Jesus says, before he was betrayed, before he went on the cross, he gathered his disciples. He took the bread and gave it to them. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So first thing first is about remembering what Christ has done. Christ has done many, many things. So whatever the Lord has brought to your mind, what he has done, we can focus on that. So that is the meaning of communion. And to remember that it is through his blood we are now reconciled to God. He paid the full price for us. It's a grace, unmerited favor of God. It's not something that you have done. It's not something that you have earned. It's a free gift of God. Now, there's a second part in terms of doing business. There were some images or some names that came out, isn't it? When I ask the question, who is unlovable in your life? Who is your enemy in your life? I guarantee you there will be names. At this moment, I want you to bring those names before the Lord. I will ask you to do something that is impossible. But just as we have learned through the scriptures again and again, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So something very powerful is about to happen. A miracle is about to happen because we can only do it in the strength of God. Those names that you have, you bring before the Lord right here, right now. I want to invite you to bless them and to pray for them. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. Pray for the person. Bless the person in the Lord. Bless the person's family. Just release blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this is what we'll do. Jesus' body was broken for us. He's done so much more. So much more. So as you release blessing, as you release forgiveness, as you release bitterness unto the Lord, let's partake of his body as a sign of unity, as the body of Christ. Let's take this cup. The blood that was shed for us. And now we are set free, liberated. from hatred, from unforgiveness. And more than that, our heart is now liberated to love, to give, to surrender. Because all that we have, all that we are, is in Christ alone. Amen. And let's drink together. Let us all stand and let's sing this chorus. Worthy is your name.